acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Maybe you remember that feeling you get when you are embarking on some significant new undertaking in life, some big new chapter. Some of us may have to think further back than others, and some of us have to look forward to, but it's a mixed feeling. It's a combination of excitement, hope and joy, but mixed in probably with a little anxiety and fear. Getting married, first job, or retiring. And if you remember that feeling, then you may have some idea of how Jesus was feeling as he begins his public ministry, fully God and fully man, subject to human emotions and feelings. He leaves behind a life of comfort, peace, in quiet, sleepy little Nazareth, where he worked as a carpenter until he was 30 years old. It makes us wonder, why so long? That's a mystery to us. We can only say that that's God's time. And so his first event as he steps into the public eye is his baptism, which we mark today. For me, it raises three questions. First, why was Jesus baptized? Second, what really happened at Jesus' baptism? And then third, why do we baptize people? And I'd like to look at each of those with you this morning. First, why was Jesus baptized? Well, we can back into that one kind of by a process of elimination. He didn't do it for himself. Jesus didn't need it. Remember John's baptism, John the Baptist's baptism was a preparation. He was preparing the people for Jesus' coming. As he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And it was also a baptism of repentance for sin. And that, of course, is always needed. But Jesus was without sin. So it wasn't for that reason. I believe he did it first for the Jewish people. A form, a method of self-identification. He places himself among sinners, something, of course, that will become a habit for him in his ministry. And he shares the Jewish heritage with his neighbors. And he also shares with them their plight. It was not a happy time in Jesus' time and place. The people had a sense that they were estranged from God for whatever reason. And in fact, the voice of the prophets, which although not always heeded, was still appreciated, that prophetic voice had fallen silent. There had been no prophet in Israel for 400 years until John the Baptist. So Jesus is identifying with his people in their yearning. And also, it is an act of submission to God's plan. Jesus is saying, that he's all in on this great new initiative of God. And in so doing, he humbles himself to be baptized. So he does it for the Jewish people and for all people who will become his followers, including, of course, the whole world and us. We say that the season of Epiphany is the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles, not just to the Jewish people. So Jesus was baptized, in a word, for us. And that leads to the next question. What really happened at Jesus' baptism? There were three profound events that you just heard recounted. First, the heavens are opened. The Holy Spirit descends as a dove. And in Matthew's gospel, we even have a few more words, in bodily form as a dove. And then third, a voice speaks from heaven. Now these events are unique to Jesus' baptism. I think it's probably safe to say they do not occur at our baptism. If they did, please tell us about that. But this is a really big event. And notice that the whole Trinity is involved. God the Son submits to God's plan, accepting the risks and sacrifices which will be significant, obviously, indicating his belief and support of God's plan and acting in love for all of us. The Son submits, the Father affirms, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit equips. All the marks of a great new undertaking. You know, when we have some new undertaking, as I was mentioning a minute ago, people are supportive of us. They affirm us. And they equip us. When we get married, we get toasters and money, practical things. And so here also, the Holy Spirit spiritually equipping Jesus. And so thus Jesus' ministry begins. And we will go with him. In these coming seasons, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, we will walk through liturgically the events of Jesus' life. And appreciating this event helps us to answer the third question. Why do we baptize? You know, in the church we have a cliche, a joke really, when we ask why do we do something, and we often hear, "Well, we've always done it that way." That might be funny, but it's not a sufficient answer. It's always good to re-examine our practices, to refresh our understanding of them, and to renew our commitments. The short answers are we baptize because first, Jesus, our example in everything, submitted himself to be baptized. But there's more as well. He also orders us to baptize. If you recall what we often call the Great Commission in Matthew's Gospel, go and preach the Gospel and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, that's enough reason right there. But there are even deeper reasons. In all our sacraments, we say that they are an outward sign of an inward grace. And of course, with baptism, that outward sign is water. Some churches use a lot of water. We tend to sprinkle. That's the outward sign. But there are inward graces at work here as well. First, there is a cleansing from sin. And that raises a question as we baptize an infant, obviously innocent. Why would that be necessary? My best answer for that is we're recognizing that as human beings, we have a sinful nature. And so we recognize that we need that cleansing. And maybe more important, though, the inward grace is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. That's, I think, easy to overlook. And I've done that. Years ago, before I was ordained, I was in a Bible study at my church. And the rector he led the Bible study. And we were talking one evening about baptism. And he asked us, what happens at baptism? And we all kind of looked at each other and we said, well, there's water and there's some sprinkling and the prayers, those are good, you know, that's important. And he began to look kind of frustrated with us, waiting for the right answer. And then he had to tell us, no, it's the Holy Spirit. That's the real key. A little embarrassing, but I've never forgotten that moment. So it always helps me to remember that at baptism we receive our spiritual equipment for life. The Holy Spirit we call Paraclete. I love that Greek word. Roughly translated, the one who comes alongside, companion, guide, helper. The Holy Spirit will become our conscience and will give us power. And that one also is a little hard to understand because the spiritual power we receive from the Holy Spirit is different from earthly power. It's eternal and it's stronger than earthly power. So, a cleansing from sin, an equipping with the Holy Spirit, a filling with the Holy Spirit. And by our vows, we also, whether we say the vows or they're said for us, we're declaring that we're all in too, as Jesus also declared by his baptism. So, for us who have been baptized, and by the way, if you haven't been baptized, I hope you will take this opportunity to seriously consider that and let us help you move along that path. But for those who are, we are cleansed, we're affirmed, and we're equipped. And we mark and celebrate our baptism today. I hope that's something you will mark and celebrate. If you don't know the date of your baptism, I hope you'll look that up and celebrate that day the way you celebrate your birthday. And right after this, we'll be renewing our baptismal vows. As we begin a new year, which is always a big new undertaking, with the one who makes all things new. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.